Genesis 13, and it's on page 14. Abram and Lot separate. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord.
Wonderful, thank you. Good evening, everyone. Please keep Genesis 13 open, and let's pray and ask for God's help as we consider this account of Abraham, or Abram, as he is here, together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word to us in the Bible. Thank you for preserving for us this life account of Abram, the man of faith. Father, please, as we read this tonight, would you teach us what it is to walk by faith, live by faith in your great and precious promises. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of our core beliefs as Christians is that the best is yet to come. That's kind of one of our foundational doctrines, we might call it. And this belief that the best is yet to come, the not yet, is founded on, rooted in, grounded in promises that God has made to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of a fundamental that many of us in this room would know and understand. The best is yet to come. In many ways, we are the keepers in this world of a promise that God has made to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to kind of refill our gaze with that hope, that's the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's what Peter tells us. It's the promise of a world with no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, Revelation 21. It's the promise of a world that is living under the loving, shepherding leadership of the Lord Jesus, where he'll wipe every tear from our eyes, Revelation 7. And we could go on. The best is yet to come. Do you believe that? Good. That's a core belief of the Christian, right? That's one of our foundational beliefs, that in the gospel, the best is yet to come. We believe the best is yet to come. But here's the challenge that most of us face, if you're like me, which is how does that belief in the best is yet to come translate into the way I do life tomorrow morning, into the way I work, into the way I do my relationships, into the choices I make day in, day out? How does believing the best is yet to come shape today? How does the not yet shape the now? And that's where I want us to see that this story of Abraham really helps us this evening. Because like us, Abraham was a man living in anticipation of a promise coming true. He was a man living in anticipation of the best was yet to come. It's the promise that we see back in chapter 12 and verse 7. So if you've got a Bible there, let's just turn back a page. Chapter 12, verse 7. This is just one of the promises, but the one we're focusing on tonight. 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Lord had made a promise to Abraham that the land he was standing in was a land that would belong to him and his descendants forever. For Abraham, the best was yet to come. Ownership of this land, this good land, this fertile land. And yet it wasn't yet. It was a not yet promise, but one that he was called to believe. And he clearly did believe it. He believed it because he'd already upped his life from the land of Ur and had traveled miles to be in this land. It was a land that had shaped his life and his location. And as we come to the story that we just read, Marriott read for us in chapter 13, I want us to see tonight that what we learn from Abraham are some lessons about how you live life now in anticipation that the best is yet to come. Believing, truly believing that the best is yet to come. I want us to see four features of his faith that I hope as a group of Christians here tonight, we will head out into this week and imitate as we seek to do life too in the not yet. As we wait for the not yet. And so here are four features of faith. I think there's a clicker somewhere. Let me just grab it. Where did it disappear to? It's on the wonderful. Thank you very much. That's good. I couldn't see it behind the lectern. So here's the first thing that I want us to see. Those who believe that the best is yet to come are those who return to the Lord following failures. Those who believe the best is yet to come return to the Lord following their failures. Look at verses 1 to 4. Let's just pick up the story again. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now we might be tempted to think, well, we're just being told his journey. But actually, this is an account that follows immediately on from a failure of faith. Chapter 12, Jonathan took us through that a couple of weeks ago. It was a moment in his life where he stopped trusting the promise. Or he tried to take things into his own hands and said, well, God's made me this promise of a land, but it's not shaping up to be too good, so I better do something about it. He grabbed for the best for himself now. But actually, things kind of work out in a way that we saw last time, Jonathan took us through. But here, what we see is Abraham, after this failure of faith to trust the promises of God, we see him making his journey, retracing his steps back to the Lord, back to the one who made him those promises. You see that? He goes, look at the geography of the verses, if you've got them there. He starts in Egypt, he travels to the Negev, and then he travels to Bethel. And this physical journey is actually representative of a spiritual journey. One where following a failure, he wanders back, he retraces his steps, and he comes back to the Lord. He comes back to the one who made him promises. Verse 4, he calls on the name of the Lord. He comes back into relationship. And friends, it's not always easy, is it, to live with trust in the promise that the best is yet to come. Life is full of moments where we think, you know, we haven't trusted this promise. We've not done this well. Especially when life is tough in the present. When there's sickness or job loss, when there is abuse around us, the hardships perhaps of living as part of a minority culture, whatever it may be that's causing us, it's hard to believe sometimes that the best is yet to come. And like Abraham, so often we have failures of faith. But those who truly believe the promise that the best is yet to come will regularly retrace our steps and get back on track with God, just like Abraham does here. We'll come back to the place where we call on the name of the Lord. And I don't know, perhaps for some of us here this evening, as people who by the grace of God truly believe the best is yet to come, one of the things that we first need to do tonight is just retrace some steps and say, God, I want to get back on track. I want to believe those promises. I want to live like those promises are true. And that's one of the first features we see in Abraham, the man of faith. He's quick to return to the Lord following his failures. The second lesson of those who believe that the best is yet to come is that they play for peace and not possessions. If you truly believe that the best is yet to come, then you play for peace. You act for peace and not possessions. Let's look on how the story continues. So they've returned to the Lord. They've returned to the land. Look at verse 5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Now, an argument breaks out. You notice that? An argument breaks out between Lot's shepherds and Abraham's shepherds. The word there, quarreling, is a very strong word. It means fighting. It means brawling. There is super tension that breaks out between Abraham and Lot. Now, this is a sad time, okay? They've been through a lot together, these guys. They've traveled a great distance together. They've lived through a famine together. They've even had some time out in Egypt together. But here's something that suddenly pulls them apart. Now, what is it? You can do some work. What is it that pulls them apart? What causes their fight? What's that? Their wealth. It's their wealth that ends up ripping them apart, isn't it? Their stuff. Their protection of their possessions and their rights and therefore their future causes them to rip apart, to fight and to quarrel. And protecting our stuff can so often do that, can't it? Protecting our possessions, grabbing for possessions or power or right or our futures can so often be the causes of fights and quarrels. See, look at verse 2. Abraham, we're told, had become very wealthy. Wealthy in livestock, wealthy in silver and gold. Now, are we meant to read that as a positive or a negative? Because in many ways, God had blessed Abraham, hadn't he? He'd given him all this stuff. He knew he didn't deserve it. And he'd made Abraham kind of have plenty of stuff. And we might think, oh, that's a good thing. But did you know that the Hebrew word for wealthy is the word heavy? Did you know that? The Hebrew word for wealthy is the word heavy. And I think that flows with lots of what we're told through Scripture. It's not that it's inherently a bad thing, but it's described as heavy because heavy things often weigh you down. And I think here we're being told that wealth is something that's weighing Abraham and Lot down because it becomes a cause of strife and it becomes a cause of quarrels for them. And protecting me and my stuff and my possessions and my power, whether that's goats or gold or whatever it may be in our world, is very often a cause of fighting, isn't it? It still causes fights in workplaces. Think about your workplace if you have a job. The grappling for power or possessions, isn't that what causes fights? Causes fights in neighborhoods, in families, in friendship groups. As the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, isn't it? Many of us would know that actually just from looking around the world and the wars that are breaking out around the world. What are they about fundamentally? About stuff, about possessions. And maybe you're feeling that in some way tonight, that the tensions in your life, the fights in your life are over things, over stuff now, over guarding your future, your rights, whatever it may be. And the fight for stuff or over stuff is very real. Promotions, status, power, having money to do the things that you want to do. So often the causes of tension. But what does the keeper of the promise do in this situation? What does the one do who holds the promise that the best is yet to come? Well, let's look on, shall we? Verse 8 and 9. In verse 8 and 9, Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling. Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." What does someone do who really believes the best is yet to come? He plays for peace. He doesn't grab for his possessions. He plays for peace. And actually, in verse 9, what we're seeing in this promise or this offer, you know, you go left, I'll go right, you go right, I'll go left. What you see in Abraham is a remarkable thing because he lays down his rights. Who got promised the land? Abraham. Who's the oldest? Now, I know that kind of, you know, we have talk about equality today, but in that society, you didn't argue with people older than you. Who's the oldest in this group? It's Abraham. Who'd done so much for Lot? Abraham had. But Abraham, holding on to the promise that the best is yet to come, lays down his rights and he plays for peace. And I have to say, you can't read that, can you, without thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his rights and played for peace. Who gave up the riches of heaven, he gave up his status, his power in heaven, and he came to earth, laid down his very life. Why? So that people like us could have peace with God. He laid down his rights for peace. He didn't fight for his possessions. He fought for peace. And friends, when we believe that the best is yet to come, we will display the same kind of peace loving, possession relinquishing attitude that Abraham does here. We will hold loose, I think. I think that's what it's saying. We'll hold loose to the things of this world, to the possessions of this world, because we know that there's something better to come. Now, can I just try and apply this in a couple of ways to us? The first way I want to apply this to us is really thinking about supporting the work of the gospel. Because at its heart, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of how people can have peace with God. How far would we go? What would we let go of so that people could have peace? Peace with their Creator. Peace for eternity with God. And I think Abraham here teaches us that actually we should be prepared to lay down any of our rights to our possessions or anything that people might find peace with God. Would we hold loose to the things that we have so that somebody else might find the good news of Jesus? Would we relinquish our funds? Would we be prepared to go without now so that someone might hear the gospel? That could be possessions we send overseas to support missionaries there or work we support today. It could be going without something in our life to help another person. Will we support the work of the gospel? Will we have this Abraham-like attitude that says, well, I don't have to grab hold of everything now because I'm desperate for people to have peace with God so that they can then become sharers in this promise that the best is yet to come? That's one way this attitude might work itself out in our lives. Another way that this attitude might work itself out, here's a second way we could apply this, is just thinking about the way we do life at work and in our relationships with others. We don't need to step on others to grab for greatness. Why? Because we're convinced that the best is yet to come. So when you don't get that promotion at work, you shrug your shoulders and you say, well, the best is yet to come. And when you get overlooked for something that you did and someone else gets the credit for it, you stop worrying about it so much because you think, I don't have to grab for now. I don't have to grab for my possessions now. I'd rather have peace with people around me and preach the peace of Jesus Christ to people than grab for my possessions now. Maybe you can think of some more ways over coffee that might play itself out. But that's what it means to live for the best is yet to come. You do an Abraham, and you're willing to lay down your rights for other people to have peace, peace with God, because you believe the best is yet to come. Third way, third feature of faith is that those who believe that the best is yet to come choose carefully what we do now. Can you move it on? The clicker stopped working. Is that all right? Choose carefully what we do now. Let's have a look at the story. This lesson's not so much from Abraham as much as it is from Lot. So let's have a look how the story goes on. They have this choice. So there they are. They're standing there, Abraham and Lot. And Abraham's waving his arm around and going, you know, you could go to the left, I'll go to the right. And he's doing all this. And then Lot looks up, doesn't he? Verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. So back in Genesis, early on in Genesis, this well-watered land, like the land of Egypt. So hang on, that's where they've just left. Remember that. Okay, so Egypt was doing fine while the rest of the place was in famine. So Lot's thinking, wow, this was like the place we've just left. This is a good place, right? And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, later on in the Genesis story. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. What does Lot do? Lot, who doesn't seem to have an appreciation for the promise, well, he grabs for the best now. That's what he wants. He makes his choice based on what he can see, what he can look at and say, wow, that looks good. I'm going to have that. I don't know kind of where the quote originated from, but it's certainly... Now, please don't fall off your chairs. This is the second time I'm going to quote Shakespeare in a short space of months. But in The Merchant of Venice, it also says that all that glistens is not gold. That's a phrase from The Merchant of Venice. And actually, it's true, isn't it, that everything that glistens isn't necessarily of good value. And that's what Lot falls into. He chooses something that's glistening. He chooses something that looks best and good and right. And he thinks, well, that's what I should have. That's what I should take hold of. But actually, where does his choice lead him? Verse 10, it leads him right into the path of cities that are going to be destroyed. You notice that? It leads him right into the path of people that we're told, verse 13, are sinning greatly against the Lord. Because he chooses by what he can see, not by what he's promised. And actually, it also leads him away from his uncle, doesn't it? That's an interesting thing. His uncle is the possessor of the promises. His uncle is the one who has been given all these wonderful promises from God. And he says, well, I'm going to walk away from him because best is over there. And friends, if you're honest for a moment, aren't we so prone to use the same criteria to pick things that we do, the choices we make in life? We use the same flow that Lot chooses here. Look at the pattern. If you've got your Bible, please look, because this is a repeated pattern in Scripture. It says that Lot, what does he do? Verse 10? Looked. There's your first word. He looked around, and what does he see? He saw that it was good. And then what does he do? Verse 11, he chose. Now that little cycle is really important in Scripture because that is the pattern of Eve. Okay, that's the pattern that happened in Genesis 3. She looked and she thought, wow, that fruit looks good for gaining wisdom. And she thought, that looks good. So she saw it. She saw what it might do. And then she took it and she ate it. She chose to do it. And that's a pattern that we are so prone to fall into in this world. We look and we're captivated by our senses, by what we can see. And we see it and we decide that this is best. And then we take it and we eat it. What looks like it might glisten for us, what looks like might make us most comfortable, the things that make life best for me now, can very often lead down wrong paths. Now, for some of us, that might be a friendship group that just looks, wow, these are the people that are going to make my life happiest if I can hang around with these people. For some of us, it might be grabbing for the next best thing, the bigger house, the extra working hours that, well, they might take me a little bit away from spending time with God's people, but at least I'll be more comfortable. There's loads of things that might glisten to us and say, well, that looks best, that will make life best. But they may end up leading us away from the Lord and even into places that end up, meaning like Sodom and Gomorrah, we end up being destroyed by God. Believing the best is yet to come, if we truly believe that, it will change the way we make choices. We won't make choices like Lot. We won't make choices based on what we can see, what means we get best now. We won't choose all that glistens. Instead, we'll choose what God wants us to choose. We'll make choices based not on our passions, but on God's promises. What shapes the choices that you make? Have you thought about that? What criteria do you put into the mix when you're making life choices? Where you work? What promotions you go for? What friendship groups you choose? What you choose to do for leisure? What shapes those choices? Is it the promise that the best is yet to come? Or is it your passions? And what glistens most now? What feels best now? What makes your choices, helps you make your choices? Believing that the best is yet to come will truly change the choices we make now. You still alive? We've got time for one more. Here we go. The last one is that those who believe the best is yet to come are powered on by the promises of God. Those who believe that the best is yet to come are powered on by the promises of God. Look how the story ends. Let's dive into the end of the story. So there's Lot, Abraham. Okay, so you've got to get this. Verse 16, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had departed. So Abraham's standing there in the land that he's been promised. And Lot's kind of wandered off. He's going towards the best bit of the land. And what does God do? Well, let's look on. The Lord said to him, look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. God, as he so often does, comes alongside Abraham in the hardships of living for what is to come. And he repeats and he expands and he applies into Abraham's life the promise. He gives him the promise again. Abraham, he looks him in the eye. He puts an arm around his shoulder and he says, Abraham, keep going. The best is yet to come. I will give you this land. I will give you what I've promised. And friends, isn't the same true? Can you imagine Abraham standing there? And he must be looking down at the Jordan area thinking, that's a nice area to live, right? It's well-watered. It looks like the Garden of Eden. It's got good stuff down there. The land's more fertile. My sheep would be great. We'll be doing no problems. And we can so often look at the things going on around us, can't we, and struggle. What, you know, well, they've got a better house than I have, and you know, they've done better than I have in life, and their choices meant they could just up and leave. They seem to have no responsibilities, and we're standing here and we're struggling sometimes to think, oh, is it really true that the best is yet to come? And in those moments, God often comes alongside us with his word, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says to us, yes, keep going. The best is yet to come. Isn't that what Sundays often are? In the middle of a week where people are fighting over stuff and getting somewhere and living for now. Isn't a Sunday a chance where God comes alongside us and says, keep going, the best is yet to come? Well, those moments when you get your Bible open and you read about God's good promises to us, saving us from the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah and promising us the new heavens and the new earth. When you read that, doesn't that spur you on? See, what impact does it have on Abraham? Look at verse 18. What impact does it have on him when God repeats his promises? So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. When he's struggling to believe the best is yet to come, what does he do? He hears the promise and he sits tight and he stays close to God. And that's what we should do. We should sit tight, hearing the promises of God, and stay close to God. That's what the altar's about. He comes near to God, he draws near to God, and he stays close to him. Will you let the promises of God power you on this week to truly believe that the best is yet to come? Friends, our time's gone, but the best is yet to come. Do you believe that? That's a core belief of the Christian. And if you're not a believer here tonight, then I'd say to you, actually, the thing that you do need to do is come to the Lord Jesus, the one who laid down his rights for you to have peace with God and enjoy being a keeper of that promise. And for those of us who do believe that the best is yet to come, what difference does that make? Well, these four things. It will keep us returning to the Lord often when we have those failures of faith. It will keep us playing for peace, not possessions. We won't feel like we have to grab for what's now. It will keep us making good choices, not by what we can see, by what we can't see, the promise that's to come. And we'll keep being spurred on by those promises, powered on to sit tight and to stay close to God. Shall I pray some of that in? And then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the very great and precious promises that the best is yet to come for those who trust Jesus. Thanks for the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Thank you for the promise of a world with no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Thank you for a world that's promised where there'll be no more quarreling over stuff. Please would you help us to live lives shaped by this faith, more concerned for peace than for our possessions, or for what we get paid, or for promotions we can go for, or for power in whatever context we are. Please make us wise in the choices that we make, based not on what we can see, but on what we can't see. Please graciously power us on with your promises, by the power of your Spirit. And may we follow the example of our Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, went through hardships, knowing that the best was yet to come. And we ask this, please, in his name. Amen.